Tonight, we want to turn to our lesson in the book of Titus chapter 3. Pretty incredible lesson. Exhortations in the congregation. Here, you know, Timothy has been exhorting Titus as he's gone to Crete, to that Greek island, and he's been sharing the gospel. And what's been incredible is that there's been these false teachers that have been trying to get into the church to teach false teachings. And yet, in his closing letter here in chapter 3 of Titus, his remarks are pretty incredible. Paul is admonishing Titus to remind believers under his care of their attitudes toward the unsaved rulers, people in general that he's been talking about, their previous status, unbelievers lost in sin, and of that great salvation that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, and their responsibility to oppose false teachers and factious members within the church. Then instead of building up the church, they're trying to destroy the church. You see? And it's really important. You're either a builder or you're a destroyer in the body of Christ. And I hope you're an encourager and a builder, not a destroyer. It's really important that we understand that Paul here has a very big urgency in his life and heart, because he sees that his life is coming to an end. Remember in 2 Timothy, he was going to be beheaded. And Paul recognizes that he has only one life to live for Christ. Before he came to Christ, he was destroying the church, and now he's building up the church. And those young disciples like Titus and Timothy that he met and that he discipled, he's passing on to them not only the vision, but he's passing on to them the passion that God had given to him, so they will continue the work of God when he's gone. And that's my desire. That's my heart. That so many young people would get that heart and that passion for the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, there's only one thing that is going to last, and the only thing that will last is what you do for Christ, period. Nothing else. Everything else is going to burn up. It's vain and empty. Sometimes I trip out on people. Some people that just blow my mind that, you know, all they do is spend time on themselves. On themselves. You know, their house, their cars, their boats, their airplanes, their bodies, their clothes. Because they have so much money to do that. I know people like that. And I look at it and I'm thinking, God, Lord, these people could be so effective if they would only receive your love and grace and mercy, and that they would totally be just sold out to you. Man, we can touch not only nations, but the world for Jesus Christ, because there's not just one, there's many out there like that, that have been blessed financially in every way. And yet, there are so many selfish people that all they do is get it for themselves, and they never give to anything to the Lord, and yet God's given everything to them. It's so sad that somebody will spend $5 million for an airplane and use it for themselves, and where you can use it to go in the mission field, you know, or whatever. And this was the heart of Paul. Paul knew what it was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it was to give your whole life to Christ and to put everything in front for the Lord. Because Paul recognized that everything that had been given to him could not, you know, if you leave it here for others that do not have a vision for the Lord, guess what they're going to do? They're going to spend it on themselves. They're going to misspend it, or else the government will not come in and take it all from them. So you have to be a wise steward of everything God gives to you. Everything, including your children and your grandchildren. They're gifts of the Lord to us. Because it's really important that we get the passion and the picture of eternity, not just this temporal world that is burning up and passing away one day. What kind of an inheritance will you leave? But most important, what kind of a heritage will you leave for your children and your grandchildren, spiritually speaking? I'm not talking about money. What are you going to give to them for eternity? real important to understand that. And I guess as you get older with age, you begin to look back at your life, you know, when you're young and you're naive. And sometimes, you know, I mean, you don't really understand, but life has a way of teaching you things and maturing you through experiences. And Paul was like a father and a grandfather to these guys that he's writing to, because Paul had seen a lot. And one thing that Paul does here now, he says, now look it. Understand this. Look how he starts in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, don't forget that Christians are citizens of this world, but at the same time, remember, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. But at the same time, as long as we live here, what do we have to do? We have to obey the laws of the land. That's why God gave policemen. That's why God gave us the military. And God gave us government. And it's really important that here Paul is going to teach us, because Paul was living in Titus. They were living in a time where Rome's government was ruling the world. And Caesar Nero was declaring to the church, that's why 6 million Christians died at this time. And the reason is because what happened is that they were taken before the throne of Caesar Nero, and you would have to confess, Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And if you would say Caesar is Lord, then you didn't have to be killed. You could walk. But if you would say Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not Lord, then they would throw you in the lion's den. Or they would crucify you. Or they would tie you to horses going in opposite directions to split you in half. People paid with their lives for what they believe. And a lot of times we think of the first century church and we think, well, that's, you know, that's ancient time. That's the first century. This is the 21st century. But did you know that in the 21st century, there are Christians in the world that are still being persecuted and are being shut down because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are being martyred and imprisoned? That's right. America is the only place where the freedom of speech is so great and it's getting to be a problem. And yet we know that in the future, there's going to be a man coming like Caesar Nero that is going to say, if you don't have the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your right hand, you are declaring that you're not giving allegiance to the world government. So your head has to come off. And who's going to head come off? Those that receive Jesus Christ in the tribulation period, and the rest of those people that take the mark of the beast in their forehead, 666, or in the back of their right hand, they will be totally, listen, lost forever and ever. Once you get the mark, you're done. You're done. Because you swore allegiance to the Antichrist, to Satan himself. And that's why it's really important to prepare your heart. And here Titus, Paul tells Titus, remind them, that's the people that he talked about, remember? The older, the young, and those young women, the group he talked about. He says, remind them to be also subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. That is, he's talking, first of all, about civil government, and secondly, civil authorities. Does the Bible speak to us about government? Yes. In the New Testament, yes. Turn with me for a second to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says that government was made up by God. He put it there so that we could obey the laws of the land. Otherwise, we would have chaos. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Who appoints them? God. You see? Now, we know that in government there are evil governments and there are good governments. It doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or Democrat, you need to vote like a Christian. Like a Christian. Not like a Republican or Democrat. We have a responsibility as Christians to speak truth and to live by the truth, because that's going to affect our nation. It's going to affect our country. It's going to affect everything in our life. It will affect our children. It will affect our grandchildren. And it's really important that we say here that God is the one that established government. We know that the world is evil because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Sin entered into the world. Satan took possession of the title deed to the earth. And then Jesus Christ came, took back the title deed to the earth in the book of Revelation. And one day when Christ returns, he's going to set everything back in order. Right now, everything's out of order. Okay? Everything's out of order. We understand that because of Satan's rule. And yet, there are people that say that, you know, if they're amillennialists, they say that Satan, that we are right now in the 1,000-year period, and that Satan is actually chained down in the bottomless pit. If Satan is chained down in the bottomless pit, he has a long chain. Because he's out getting everybody. No, that will happen after the rapture and the second coming, where Satan will be put into the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, he locked up, when Christ will rule on this earth and true government will be set up. But here it is. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority is resisting the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. When you break the law, what happens? You're punished. God said that. God said those people are there. Look what he says about the sheriffs, the LAPD, and any other agency that is, you know, in the government. Look what he says. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and then, notice, you will have praise from the same. You don't really have to fear the police or government if you're doing what's right. But if you're doing evil, then you have something to worry about. You see? It's really important that we understand that at that time when Paul writes, government was ruling and they were ruling an evil way. And there are governments today that if you're a Christian, and say for us in the United States of America, if our government ever got to the point where they started coming against God's word and against what we believe, then I would have to say, forget Caesar and Jesus Christ is my Lord and my King, and you got to do what you got to do. I'm not going to bow to Caesar. I will obey Caesar as long as Caesar is right and respects what God says. That's just the bottom line. That's what Paul's teaching here. It's really important for us to understand that we stand on truth and righteousness. He goes on to say, verse 4, for he who, the policeman, notice, the FBI, CIA, all these people, the military, for he is a minister to you for good. Yes, there are policemen that take advantage, and there are people in all places that take advantage of the authority. You see? But God says that policemen are ministers. I love it because I'm a chaplain for the sheriffs. I remind them all the time, don't call me a minister. I'm calling you minister too. You see? Ministers for good. So they don't take advantage with the badge or the gun. You see? They have to be respectful, but at the same time, God has set them over as the authority to protect the citizens of this world. Otherwise, we would be chaotic. And there would be more things going on that are going on today. You see? So here God says it. Then he says also, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. You see? God gives them the responsibility, the accountability. Sometimes policemen have to kill somebody, but it's not murder. You see? God says they have the right to do that. The guys in the army, the Marines, whoever it is, those pilots that drop those bombs, they're under God's authority. They're doing what is right according to God's word in defending their country. Real important to understand that. They're not murderers. Real important to do this. Because there are too many people that have misconceptions about the military and the police. And yet they're there as God's ministers to protect our country, to protect our city, to protect our nation. He says also, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's why I disagree with our prison systems. There are too many people in our prison system that are there paying by, you know, our taxes are paying for them so they can be for a long period of time on death row, whatever it is. I think that anybody, according to the word of God, if they repent and they accept Christ, praise the Lord. But the Bible in the Old Testament said, a life for a life. They should be executed for what they've done, for murdering a little child or a woman or a man or somebody else or a policeman. They should not spend the rest of their lives in jail, where they can have a gym where they can work out and have three meals a day and they got the television. And I mean, let me take you to a real prison in Colombia. Real prisons where they have no television. They have nothing. They got rats running all over the place. It's horrible. Only in America, you know, this can happen. You go to China in jail, in prison in China, let me tell you something, you want to wish you die. You don't want to be in prison. But here's what God says about these men that God set up. Another part of the ministry in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in chapter 2 verse 13 to 17. He says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinances of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be kings or supreme, or the governors, or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. You see? God set up government, and we need to obey government. So here Paul, talking to Titus about those in Crete, because what happened here in Crete is that there were people, they were coming in and they were twisting things and they were having bad behavior and they were doing all kinds of weird things. Like they were not only backstabbing Paul, but they were actually doing crimes, and at the same time they thought they could get away with it. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So here, Paul is asking Titus to remind the people. Six qualities are given for every Christian should embrace as a Christian. Number one, like it says here, notice, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Number two, notice, obey, to be ready for every good work. Number three, verse two, to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. What do you mean? We must not slander people. We must not slander people. And surely that goes on a lot in the church. As Christians, we should not slander anybody. We know, if you don't have the full facts and if you don't know that person, how can you slander them without even knowing them? That's not right. You know, when people want to know things, you got to go to the person, not go to the people. You go to the source of the problem to make sure you find out the truth. Otherwise, you're going to get nothing but rumors. And then Paul says here that it's really important that if you're a Christian, it's really important to speak evil of no one. I don't care if they're wrong, what they're done. That's, God will judge. We need to be clean. We need to be not able to sleep at night nice and peaceful. But at the same time, if we're slandering people, if you slander, then you'll be slandering yourself. Whatever you throw out, it'll come back to you. You need to be careful. If you're throwing out the law of God and you're judging people, listen, when you fall, who's going to give you grace? You see? It's really important that we're not slandering. Notice number four. To be peaceable. To be a peacemaker, we must make peace. Instead of making war and getting people upset, We need to be peacemakers as Jesus was. And then fifthly, we need to be gentle, or we need to be considerate of others. Considerate of other people. Gentle in every way. And then six, showing all humility to all men. Notice that believers need to be humble, especially to non-believers. They need to see our humility. Not going around saying, you know, I'm humble, but be able to see that there's no pride in your life as God sees your heart and as people see you. Not just when they see you in public, but how do you behave when you're not in public, when you're alone, you know? Real important. Talking behind doors, slandering people. Not making peace, but always at war with your neighbors and other people. Instead of being gentle or considerate, you have no consideration for anybody but yourself. And instead of showing humility, you're so proud. You have a chip on your shoulder. Be careful of that. As Christians, we need to be careful how we present ourselves before the world, especially non-believers when they're watching us, especially those you work for or those that serve you. You see? Very important. That we are like that. And if you're a son or a daughter, make sure that you understand with your parents, obeying them, respecting them, loving them, praying for them. So God can bless you no matter what. And then he says in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Now what he's going to do, he's going to take you back to the past. He says, now that you see these things, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you were before. Paul reminds us of this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says. This is so cool. Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 1. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. What is he saying? Your past was lost. You worked for the devil. The devil was your father. You were lusting. You were actually doing everything that everybody does. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all these lying, cheating, stealing, doing everything, murdering. Doing all these things. But then now that you've come to Jesus Christ, look what Paul says in Ephesians 2 again, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love and where he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved to raise up together and to made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, the future now, to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his poema, his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Interesting. We're not to be the old people ever again. We're supposed to be the new people. God has done a miracle in our lives. That's why we obey government. That's why we obey the police. That's why we obey our parents. That's why we get along as husband and wife. And we pray together. And we do things together. Why? Because we want to be aligned in the perfect will of God. Our past was totally a mess, but our present is so glorious because of what God has done and is doing for the future. In each one of our lives, that's what Paul is telling Titus here. Go back again, look what he says. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Notice, number one, the word foolish here means silly or unwise. And disobedient, that is a person who willfully refuses to obey God's law and his authority. That's what the word means in Greek. One that is not willing to obey, but to disobey the authority willfully of God. And then deceived. That is a person who is duped. Not only duped, but is following the wrong spiritual guide. He's not following the Spirit of God. He's following Satan and all his lies and all of his demons and deception. You see? Serving also various desires and pleasures of the flesh. Notice what he says here. This really happens when you reject the truth. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. You go back to sex, you go back to drugs, you go back to alcohol, you go back to being angry, you go back to rejecting people and saying things about people, and you lose the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You see? You walk in the flesh, and you're carnal. Paul says, these are the things that will destroy you. And the pleasures of this world, they're only for a season, only for a little while, and then eternity will come. And he says, not only serving various desires and pleasures, but notice, living in malice, that is people who have ill toward others and are jealous in their success. Pretty interesting word. Who are you jealous of? Because they got ahead from you. Maybe God gave them a better house, a better car, better job, more money. You see, we can't do that as Christians. We have to thank God, Lord, thank you for blessing me, and thank my brother for what he has, but not be a covetous person and not be in malice of that person. And look what he says, malice and envious, envying people for what they have, which you don't have. Be careful. Be careful of that. Because God says that should not be among the Christians. And then envy brings you to hatefulness. Start hating people. And as Christians, we're not supposed to hate anybody, but we're supposed to love everybody as the Lord loves people. See what he says? Hateful. What does that mean? A person who's repulsive and disgusting even to those who are like-minded. Interesting. Like-minded. And hating one another. Can you imagine how many Christians, and I'm talking by experience, maybe you have a father or a mother or brothers or sisters or loved ones that they're Christians. I'm not talking about non-believers. Christians. And they don't even like each other. They hate each other. What do you think the children think of parents that do that, where they say, you know what, your uncle so-and-so, your aunt so-and-so, and they see this bitterness coming out of your mouth and your heart. As you're talking against your parents or talking against your grandparents or uncles or aunts or children, whoever it may be, we can't do that as Christians. We have to love people. We have to forgive people. I don't care what they've done. That's what the Bible teaches. Hate is the fruit of what? Satan, not God. Hating others. He says hating one another. And this is a very, very big problem in the body of Christ. Envy and hate and non-forgiveness. Not wanting to forgive those that have hurt me. But you don't know what they've done to me. I don't care what they've done to you. God knows. If you have a forgiving heart, God will what? Will bless you. As long as you make things right before the Lord, what did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if you have something against someone, you're coming to church, you're going to give your sacrifice to the Lord. He says, and if you remember you have something against someone, leave the sacrifice, go make things right. Whether they forgive you or not, you're doing what's right. And then you can come and worship freely. And you have peace of God. God will deal with them, but God already dealt with me. I want to be forgiving. I want to give mercy. Why? Because I need mercy in my life and I need grace in my life. I want to be like that. Because if I'm not, I'm going to reap to my sin. So important what Paul says here to all of us. Then in verse 4 he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appears. So now here, and what's so cool about Paul here is that when he's writing about this whole situation, now he's talking about why we've changed. You see, our past, our present, now this is the reason we changed. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards men appear. What did God do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This should be my present state. A person that loves people. Love conquers all things. Christ came and died for you and died for me. Christ has changed every one of us, our hearts, our minds, our lives, so that we can be a blessing to people, not a cursing. And this is what he says. Our present state now is that we have been changed. Number one, he saved us. Saved us. Secondly, verse 5, he gave us, notice, a rebirth, a new birth. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But how did he save us? According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it was divine. It was a supernatural thing. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. You see? Being born again of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness we receive by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The word that he uses here for washing means to be bathed all over. The same word that he used in Ephesians 5:26 for a husband is to bathe his wife by the word of God. Same thing. You see? We've been bathed by God's word. The washing of regeneration. We have been regenerated by the renewing of who? The divine power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that has done it in our lives. He's the one that has set us free. That's why we're not the same people that we used to be. That's why people say, "May you've changed a lot." Yes, I have. Not by my own means, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has changed my life and my heart. And then check this out, verse 6. Whom Christ poured out on us abundantly, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior. He poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. Who convicted us? The Holy Spirit. Who regenerated us? The Holy Spirit. He was with us, he's in us, he's come upon us. The three prepositions in the Greek, the with, in, and upon. He was with you when you were lost in darkness. People were praying for you. And the Holy Spirit began to do what? To deal with your life. And as God began to deal with your life, whether a day or month or a year or 10 years or whatever, and then he brought conviction into your heart, what did you do? You repented. And by faith you received Christ. And then when you accepted him into your life, you asked him to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he came within and now upon your life. And he's empowering you every day of your life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says here. Whom he poured out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice that. What a beautiful thing here. What we have become now in verses 7 through 8. The result of kindness, love, mercy, and grace equals hope. Hope, the hope that we have now in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the hope of eternity. Salvation, eternal life. To know that if I die today, I have the hope of tomorrow morning being in the presence of the Lord. I know that, you see. God has put that in my heart. The word that he uses here for justified, it indicates that God is the judge and has declared us now, as we were guilty, he declares me now righteous in him. I'm right with God now. My heart is right. My life is right before him. By his grace, that unmerited favor, that we should become heirs. Heirs of what? According to the hope of eternal life. Notice, I have God's word, not only as a promise of eternal life in John 3:16, but it's confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus would have come and died on that cross and never would have resurrected, we would be most men miserable. But because he did rise from the dead, we have the hope of eternal life. That we're going to die and we're going to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8 he says, this is a faithful saying. And here now notice a statement of faith. This is now a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to do what? To maintain bad works? No, good works. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Notice that. How do these good works come about? When we're not only walking by faith, but we're being obedient to God, you see? And we're doing what's right. Then those good works come automatically. That one day, as we stand before the Lamb of God at the Bema Seat of Christ, He's going to, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, at the Bema Seat of Christ, He's going to take every work and He's going to cast it into the fire, and He's going to test it, whether it's gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. And whatever comes out of the fire, you're going to receive that reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, He says, you will be saved as by the fire. But you'll have nothing to show, only the free gift of salvation that Christ gave to you by faith in Him, period. Father, we come before You this evening to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace. And Lord God, we pray as we conclude with Titus next week, Father, that You would continue to move in us, to work through us, Father, and that You continue to minister to each one of our needs, Jesus. Father, next week as we conclude this great book, and then we jump over to Philemon, and then to Esther. Father, as we're going back into the old and into the new, Father, and Lord, already halfway through the New Testament, and Father, already even just halfway almost through the Old Testament, Lord, we pray, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us, guide us, teach us. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that You've been invited by someone to come and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If you're not a Christian tonight, you've heard that God can really make you righteous as you come to Jesus Christ by being born again or regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can make you a new person. He will forgive you of all your sins. He'll wash you by His blood. But you have to come and you have to admit that you have sinned against God and then repent of your sins. By faith, you receive Him. And then He cleanses you and washes you by His blood. And He writes your name in the book of life. And He gives to you eternal life and the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Wow. So much He gives to us. If there's anybody here tonight they would like to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I don't care what age group you're in, I want you just to get up out of your seats and come up here to the front and stand here as we worship, and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come. Father, we pray for those in the internet, Father, watching tonight this service, if they don't know You, that tonight they would pray with these here in front, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood, and I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys some. See that guy right over there? Yes, just get up and go right over there. Cool. Thank you. That's cool. Thank you so much.